Chapter 3, we are continuing our series as we look at this wonderful book written to these Christians in what is now modern-day Turkey, 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting at verse 13. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is God's word. So when I was in high school, there would be occasions where I would be late for class. I didn't take the bus. I would walk to different classes and places from my house. And usually it was for a really bad reason, like I slept in or I was playing a video game or something, or just was kind of dawdling and reading a book or whatever. I wouldn't be late that often, but I always hated it when I was, because whenever I would walk into the room, the teacher would ask, "Why are you late?" Which I always thought was just a rather strange thing. It's just like, just let me walk in. Like, why should I have to explain myself? Like, it doesn't really matter. But I think they were trying to shame me a little bit into just sort of admitting why I was late for some, you know, terrible reason or another. And so I'd come across, I don't know if any of you remember this Robin Williams movie, but this will date me a little bit. Good Morning Vietnam. Do we remember this movie where, if you've never seen it, Robin Williams is at his absolute craziest. Where he just yells into the microphone, "Good morning, Vietnam!" And so I thought to myself, you know how I can avoid having to give an account for being late? Is if I just walk into the classroom and say, "Good morning, everybody!" And then just sort of walk in, and then the teacher would just be like, "Whatever," and let me sit down. And you know what? It worked. Some teachers absolutely hated me for it, but it worked, because they never asked me why I was late. They would generally just say, "Shut up and sit down," which is exactly what I wanted to hear. Because sometimes you just don't want to give an account or a reason for why you do the things that you do. Sometimes it's just uncomfortable. Sometimes you don't really know why you're doing the things that you're doing. You just don't really think about it all that often. We don't necessarily want to explain it. And sometimes things are just hard to explain. And I think when it comes to faith, we run into some similar problems. When it comes to believing in Jesus, when people ask us, "Well, why do you believe in Jesus? Do you ever feel sometimes like you just don't know really how to explain it? You wish you could talk good. You wish you could speak well and just say, well, this is why I believe, and lay out all of the reasons why someone should believe in God or something like this. You wish you could do that. This morning, as we look at our text, we're going to see that even though we don't often think of our motivations, this is an important question that we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask, why are we Christians? Why should we give a reason for the hope that we have? How does one share Christ in the midst of adversity? Because remember, this church is experiencing some rather difficult moments, aren't they? They're being socially ostracized. People are kind of thinking those Christians are a little bit weird. And so these Christians are having to figure out, how do I share my faith when no one really wants to hear about it? How do I share the hope that I have when there's not much that people want to hear? And so as we look at this text, we see that Peter is going back to some of the stuff that he's talked about before. Remember, he was encouraging Christians to follow after Christ, to live in a certain way, to go down the path of the righteous rather than the path of those who do evil. And so he says to them this rhetorical question: who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now, remember that these people aren't experiencing physical persecution. They're just experiencing social persecution. And so generally speaking, you know, it's the rhetorical question of, well, no one's really going to harm you much if you're just doing good for them, right? Your neighbor doesn't get mad at you when you paint their fence, right? Like, they're like, well, or cut their lawn, right? They're just usually like, thank you for doing that. That's fantastic. right? No one usually wants to harm you when you're doing good. But, Peter says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Now, those are two strange things that are kind of going together here. Suffering and blessing? Really? How does that work exactly? Well, Peter is essentially just quoting what Jesus himself said. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 tells us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus said that those who are part of my kingdom, those who are part of doing good in my world, are going to be persecuted because the world has evil intentions. Remember, the world back in Genesis 1 was created good, but then humanity said, you know what? We don't want to live under God's good rule. We want to do our own thing, and that's when evil and rebellion all kind of come into the world. And so people for thousands of years have been fighting the good fight of whether or not to follow Jesus or to follow their own way. And so to follow after God invites us into his kingdom. And remember what Peter said about this kingdom in chapter 1. He said this, "In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Jesus' promise to those who are persecuted for his sake is that they will receive their reward in due time. He says, you are blessed. And Peter didn't just say this. He backed it up. If you go to Acts chapter 5, well, one of the interesting things that you see about Peter and the apostles is they actually get persecuted, and then they go back and they celebrate because Luke says they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They were excited because they said, because for them, they realized we're on the right path. We're doing the right thing. We're following after Jesus. And everything that he promised us is coming to pass. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We're blessed because we're being persecuted. We are experiencing the favor of God because the world cannot stand those who experience God's favor, because they want to rebel against him and they want to stand against him. Now, the language that Paul uses here in verse 14 implies that not everyone who he was writing to was experiencing persecution. Just the way it's kind of constructed in Greek, it's more like if, and this may happen to you, this may not, it's a possibility, but it's not happening in a big way at this point. He's kind of hedging his bets and just saying, if you go through difficult times, it's okay. And really, what Peter's trying to do here is he's trying to show them that as they're going through difficult times, it doesn't mean that God's cursing them. You see, sometimes we have a tendency to think that if something's going wrong in our life, that God is punishing us. Have you ever heard people say that? I've heard people say that. Especially people who are really immature in their faith, who haven't read the scriptures. They'll say, all these bad things are happening in my life, and it must be because I've done something wrong, or it must be because of this, that, or the other thing. Like, they're just trying to think, well, God's punishing me somehow. But that's not how forgiveness in Christ works. Do we sometimes deal with the consequences of our actions? Of course we do. But that doesn't mean that every bad thing that possibly happens to you is a punishment. Okay? Sometimes, yeah, you can see, you know, if you put your hand in a running lawnmower and it gets cut off, well, yeah, that's just what happens when you do that. It's not so much wrong as it is just dumb, right? Just don't do that. But if something happens to you, if you have a family member who is in a serious accident, or if you have something happen in your family, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're being punished. Every pain has a lesson, for sure. But it doesn't mean that we're being punished, right? And sometimes, yeah. And so, no, you're absolutely right.
Just to open our eyes to something that happened to us in the past that we were,
totally.
That situation, and then we have an understanding.
You bet. You bet. C.S. Lewis, who was a famous Christian writer, he talks about how pain is kind of the trumpet that God uses to get our attention. Because you ever notice that when things are going good, we don't usually follow God super well, but when we're going through difficult times, all of a sudden we're clinging to him, right? Because that's kind of human nature sometimes. But we're blessed if we are persecuted. And Peter, in verse 17, goes on to argue, because it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Right? Going back to what he said previously, to the verses he quoted previously in Psalm 34, where he's displaying to them, listen, there's the good way of living, and there's the bad way of living. So it is better to suffer for doing God's will than to go off onto the path of destruction. So remain faithful, hold fast. God is keeping you there. Along the lines of what Becky has talked about in terms of there's lessons in our pain, there's also good reasons for our pain. We don't tend to think of this. But actually, sometimes pain can be good for you. For example, when you go and work out at the gym, what happens? Well, you actually get into pain, right, at certain points, right? Or at least strenuous work on those muscles. As you can tell, I work out at the gym a lot. I'm kidding. But what happens is that, right, when you work out, it tears your muscle fibers a little bit. It shouldn't tear it a ton, right? Then you're just hurting yourself. But it makes your muscles stronger, right? That's why they say no pain, no gain. There's got to be a little bit of pain, right, in order to become stronger. Or think of your doctor. If your doctor does surgery on you, that causes pain, especially if it's like open heart surgery or something like that, right? But what is that for? That's for a better good down the road, because if you're having open heart surgery, you need those arteries cleared out, right? So short-term pain is not always a bad thing. And in terms of this life, this time that we have on earth is nothing in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed. And so God will take us sometimes through some valleys and through some pains, but it is for our good and for his glory, and to ultimately point people to the living hope that we have. That's why Peter kind of goes on this tangent a little bit and talks about how people should be prepared to give an answer. Notice what he says. He says, "Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened," which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. "Rather, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Peter says, listen, you're going to show them a different way of life. You're going to show people living hope, something that the world does not have. And if you don't believe me, just watch the news when they talk about all of the things that are going to happen, right? And just some terrible... honestly, if you watch the news enough, it can be rather discouraging. But when Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, this is the full verse. And in the context, Isaiah is talking to the people of God, and he is afraid. They're afraid of the different groups that are around Israel and are going to attack them. And Isaiah says this. He says, "Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. Why? The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." In other words, don't have great fear and great awe of the armies around you, Israel. Fear God. Trust Him. He is with you. Think about how encouraging this would have been to those early churches who are surrounded by friends and neighbors who are ostracizing them. As they are considering what Peter is saying, he's saying, do not fear, do not be frightened. Why? Because in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You see how he's playing off that verse there? Because what does Isaiah says? He says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. And that's exactly what this word means. This word revere means to set apart as holy. And so notice what he does. He first of all claims that Jesus is God, because he equates the Lord of Isaiah 8 with Jesus in 1 Peter 3. But he's also pointing out to us that in our hearts, we should set apart Jesus as Lord, fearing him, honoring him, acknowledging him. Why? Because he is the one who is ultimately in control. He is the one who they can turn to. He is the one who gives them hope when things are difficult. Therefore, they do not need to fear their threats. They do not need to be frightened, because they have been blessed by God, and they are going to an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for them. This is the promise of God. Therefore, why do I need to fear? Why do I need to fear if Jesus is in control? And that, friends, is something that we must remember, because we've been born again into a living hope. That's why Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What's the hope that they have? It's that living hope referred back to in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, or blessed be our God and Father who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is the story that we have been brought into. You see, the story of the world is a story of fear, a story where we're always afraid of something, trying to avoid something, whether it's death or whether it's hell or whatever happens to be on your mind. But we believe that though we are deserving of God's judgment, that God has come and rescued us in the person of Jesus. And that through his resurrection, we've been born again into a living hope, because we've been united to him. Just like if you're on a soccer team and you put a goal in your own net, everyone loses. In the same way, if you're on a soccer team and someone scores, right, everyone wins. And Jesus, because he died for us and was raised again for us, we now are united with him and receive all the benefits that he receives. He bore our sins, Peter said, in his body on the tree. And by his wounds, we have been healed, Peter says. Therefore, we have a living hope. And so in our hearts, we are not to fear what people think. We're not to fear what the world says of us. We're to set apart Christ as Lord and to give people the reason for the hope that we have. Because our lives should stand out. Our lives should stand out. You see, people are afraid. Everyone's afraid of something. Everyone is afraid of something. But if we can point people to the hope that is in Jesus, it becomes contagious, because hope is contagious. I have been absolutely amazed at how well the NBA finals have been covered this year in the news, right? All of a sudden, I've been a basketball fan all my life. I've never seen this much basketball coverage in Canada. But why is that? Because the Toronto Raptors, who are playing today, by the way, are three games away from possibly winning the NBA championship, right? My dad, if he was still living in this country, would like have turned the news off, because he hates basketball. He thinks it's the worst sport in the world. But, you know, it's being covered all over the place. Why? Because everyone's jumping on the Raptors bandwagon. It's contagious. People want to see this hope and experience this hope. How much more should that be said of us as the church? You see, Peter assumed that the church would be full of such living hope that people would ask them the reason for the hope that they have. And so the question that we have to ask is this: if someone was to ask you the reason for the hope that you have, which should happen as we walk more and more closely with Jesus, what would you say? How would you respond? Yeah, he'll change your world. Absolutely. Yeah, to change the world. Absolutely. You bet. You bet. One of the things that I found, by the way, in sharing with people at Living Hope, usually some people think, oh, I need to have all the apologetics answers. Like, I need to give people, like, the five reasons why God exists, or, like, all these different things. But you know what? I find that doesn't convince people so much. as your story. Just simply telling people, when people say, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in Jesus? People will argue with you about facts. Well, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, I don't believe that, right? And you can kind of have this argument, right? But if you actually talk with people and tell them the reason for your hope of how Jesus came into your life and changed everything, that is something that they cannot argue with. That is something they cannot argue with. It's harder to argue with. For example, when people ask me, one of the things that I try to say to them is, you know what, I've been in church a long time. I've been going to church my whole life. And the reason why I still go to church, the reason why I'm still a Christian, is because of how I've seen God change people in incredible ways. Even here in my time here, I've seen God change some people in incredible ways. Again, I think of Nicholas, who wasn't a believer, and just how much he's grown and how he's invested in his local church in Dalmany. How much he's grown over the last number of years. And I think to myself, yeah, that's what Jesus does. He changes you. He makes you new. People can't argue with stories in the same way that they can argue with facts. And so when people come to us and ask us the reason for our hope, we should tell them, it's Jesus. And let me tell you how he's changed my life. Let me tell you how he's changed the lives of others. But how are we to do those things? Notice what he says. We are to be prepared to give an answer, but we are to do this with gentleness and respect. The gentleness that we are to do this with is simply basically avoiding those arguments, right? That's tough for me because I like a good fight. I grew up, my mom's Northern Irish, so we're always ready for a fight. But this is a verse that always challenges me because it calls me to address someone with gentleness. And that can be tough when we're talking about something that means so much to us. I mean, Jesus means, if you believe in Jesus, he means so much to you. And so sometimes it's hard when people are like say things about Jesus that you just don't think are right or kind or nice. It's hard to be gentle. But Peter says, no, be gentle. You win, as the old saying goes, you win more flies with sugar than with vinegar, or however it goes. We are to be gentle people. And also, it says here, with respect. Now, I actually don't think that that's how it should be translated here. The word is actually fear. And so it can be translated like respect for another. And I think that that's one option you can do. But I actually think it's in reference back to the fear of God. Because of how he's been talking about God even here, about setting apart Christ as Lord. And remember, Isaiah said that God is the one who Israel is to fear. And so I think he's talking about just having that reverence for God. And why should you have a reverence for God when you're talking with someone else about Jesus? Well, I think part of it is because we can be afraid of what people think, right? And so we'll kind of try to couch the message of Jesus and maybe make it a little more palatable, not talk about the uncomfortable parts like hell or judgment or anything like that, and just talk about, well, you know, God loves you. I don't know why you need to be saved from anything, but God loves you, right? We need to tell people the whole gospel. And so having a reverence for God, having a fear for God, helps us to keep the gospel message in mind and to say, listen, I'm telling you this because I want to honor God, not because I want you to like me. Because sometimes people don't want to hear the message, and that's fine. Then with gentleness and respect, you say, okay, no worries. But we tell people the message with a fear of God in our hearts, because ultimately his opinion is what matters. And we also, as verse 16 tells us, want to keep a clear conscience about this. So this is also how we share our faith and the hope that we have. Is we simply keep a clear conscience before God so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I think Eugene Peterson's translation of this, or his paraphrase of this, rather, is really great. He says this. He says, keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. You see, when we're sharing our faith with other people, right, what's one way that you always hear people talk about why they're not a Christian? One way that I always hear is, well, the church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites, right? And so when we're talking with people, we need to keep a clear conscience before God. We need to do these things with gentleness and respect and love for the other person, seeing the image of God in them and keeping a clear conscience before God so that they can't go off and say to us, have you seen this guy? He's an absolute loser. He's mean. He's nasty. He attacked me and my thoughts and my beliefs. Right? Yeah, exactly. Rather than them throwing mud at us, people should realize after a conversation with us that they're the ones who need a bath. Because we all do, don't we? We all need the love of Jesus. There was a, as I've said before, I don't mind a good argument. And when I was in high school, because the natural tendency was to kind of say, oh, Christianity, not a real thing, I would get into arguments with my friends. And there was a pastor's wife who served as an EA at our high school. And she would come alongside me sometimes and say, Andy, I just want to remind you something. People aren't usually argued into the kingdom. They're usually loved into the kingdom. And that's been an important thing for me, just to know. Listen, you're not going to convince... That's why you notice how Peter spends way more time talking about how Christians should act before he actually gets into how Christians should speak? Because those two things go together. How you act is an incredible witness. And that's what he's been talking about since chapter 2, verse 11. And now he's saying, and when the time comes for you to actually speak and to share the gospel, do it with gentleness, do it with respect, do it with a fear of God, and keep a clear conscience before him. That's how you're to do it. Treat your neighbor as you would want to be treated. And so how do we give hope in the 21st century? Well, let me just say this. First, just going off of what Peter said, check your heart. So if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't set Jesus apart as holy in your life, as the one who you serve, as the audience that you perform for on this stage we call life, then today is the day for you to recognize that you need to follow after Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, because he's offering you a living hope, real hope that you can find. But for us, is Jesus our Lord? And if your hope isn't in Jesus, then where are you placing it? But secondly, I think we do need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Think about how you are going to answer the question when someone asks you, why do you go to church or why are you a Christian? Those are two things that you need to answer. And I don't think you need to, again, have all the arguments. I think you just need to know, even if you just know in point form, hey, this is a little bit of my story, like a little like 3-minute snippet of like, or a little 2-minute snippet of like, this is my life and this is what Jesus has done for me. Just being prepared to share that and being prepared to listen well to the other person as they share their thoughts and their questions. And that's the third thing, is make sure you're listening to people. I mean, that's part of gentleness, isn't it? And my wife will tell you, I'm a great listener. That's a joke. You can laugh. It's fine. It's something that I struggle with. But even yesterday, as I was talking with a guy, I had an opportunity, actually, to ask someone who I've been talking with for a long time about if he ever went to church. And this person told me a story about how he had just a horrible experience at one particular church. And it was a great conversation because it was the first time that I've actually been able to go very deep with this guy. And while I tried to push the conversation in a direction, but just listening to him, I could hear he was kind of trying to shift gears a bit. And I was like, okay, yeah, you're not totally ready. Do we listen? Do we hear the needs of the other person? Do we hear their needs? Are we speaking to them, right? Because notice what it says. It says to give an answer to everyone who asks you. So who are we giving the answer to? We're giving it to the one who asks, right? So don't tell people why I believe in Jesus because he's done all these things for me. Like, part of the reason I believe in Jesus is because I've grown up in church and because I've seen this incredible, how God has worked incredibly well. But if I know this person has had a bad experience with church, I might say to them, you know, the Lord actually has brought me incredible security, and I know that's something that you're looking for, right? Think about the needs of the person across from you. Give them a reason for hope, because my reasoning for hope and their reasoning for hope might be two totally different stories. So just think about that. Listen carefully. And finally, though it's not in this text, the scriptures do call on us to pray. And I would invite you, pray to God. Ask him, Lord, who are five people in my life who I just need to be praying for right now? Who I need to be praying for opportunities to actually share the reason for the hope that I have? Because I find when I have those people on my mind, it actually helps me to think about how I can be intentional. A tool that I use, if you've never come across it, it's called Mission Hub. It's great. I don't know what I did with my phone. Oh, it's down there. But basically, Mission Hub, you can put names into this app, and it'll give you suggestions for, like, okay, if they're not a Christian, like, okay, what stage are they at? Like, are they asking questions? Are they not? And you pick a stage for them, and then it gives you suggestions on, well, here's some things you can do to get them to another stage where they come closer to an opportunity for you to talk to them about Jesus. So if you can download it off of Google Play or the App Store if you have Apple phone, Mission Hub, just check it out. I'm just giving you some of those kind of practical things that I like to use that give me ideas of, hey, I haven't talked to this person in forever. I should have them over for coffee. Just people who you're intentionally bringing into your life so that you can ultimately give them hope, because that's what we long to give them. Ravi Zacharias is an internationally known speaker. He's an apologist. So he's the guy who, like, goes into universities and defends why, like, Christianity is real and all this kind of stuff. He does some really good talks. Actually, he's a really great storyteller, which I think is what makes him so compelling. But he says this. He says, the greatest proof for the truth of Jesus and his resurrection is the changed lives of Christians. He writes, during the course of nearly 40 years, I have traveled to virtually every continent and seen or heard some of the most amazing testimonies of God's intervention in the most extreme circumstances. I have seen hardened criminals touched by the message of Jesus Christ and their hearts turned toward good in a way that no amount of rehabilitation could have accomplished. I've seen ardent followers of radical belief systems turn from being violent, brutal terrorists to becoming mild, tender-hearted followers of Jesus Christ. I have seen nations where the gospel, banned and silenced by governments, has nevertheless conquered the ethos and mindset of an entire culture. Friends, what I think makes the gospel powerful is you. Because God is working through you, and therefore you and I are always to be prepared to give an answer to those who would ask you about the hope that you have. The reason why Ravi is able to kind of go around and able to talk about all these people is because of what God's done in them. It's a powerful testimony to what God can do. And in the same way, so are you. And so, friends, as you go from this place, may we put our hope in the living hope so that we can then go and convey that hope to others. May we be people who are not trying to avoid giving a reason for the hope that we have, but are ready and willing and able to convey that hope and give that reason, because Jesus Christ has totally changed and transformed our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that you invite us not to fear what people fear, but to know that we are blessed when we are being persecuted, knowing that we are blessed even when people reject our message. But God, may we be people who live out that hope and who share that message, not just with our actions, but Lord, with our words. Lord, may people see such a change in us that they ask, what's the reason for the hope that you have? Why are you a Christian? Why are you going to church? It's making an incredible difference in your life, and I can't explain it. Lord, help us to be those people. Holy Spirit, empower us, I would pray. Be with us as we continue to worship you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.